Well, good morning. My name is Dick Lehman, one of the pastors here at Faith Church. I'm actually on the teaching team, but some of you haven't seen me for a while. You wonder where I've been, but it's good to be with you this morning. I'd like to begin with a question. Who helped you become a fully functioning, healthy adult? Now, that presumes that you are a fully functioning, healthy adult, right? Well, wherever you are on that journey of becoming an adult, who helped you get there? Hopefully, you will say your parents. That's their job. Their job is to help you become fully functioning, healthy adult. But I know a number of you that I've talked to over the years would say that, well, my parents weren't very healthy, and so you needed other people in your life to help you kind of mature and grow and be responsible and be hardworking and be mature in your reactions and healthy in the way that you relate to the world around you. But I'd like you to visualize in your mind who it is that helped you get there, emotionally, relationally, and so forth. Let me ask a second question. Who helped you become a fully functioning, healthy adult spiritually? Who helped you grow in Christ? Who helped you see your need for a Savior and actually come to faith in Christ and become born again, embrace the gospel, and begin living for Christ? Who helped you to in your spiritual walk, in your spiritual growth? Can you visualize that person? Perhaps you've had several along the way. You know, perhaps in the ministry of a church, you would think of pastors or leaders in the church, but you would also think of individuals that helped you on a more personal level, intimate relational level. I know for me, I go back to when I was in college, and I recognized in my sophomore year in college, first semester, that I really needed to have someone in my life to help me grow as a Christian. And so I prayed about it. I actually talked to some people about it. I thought about it. And I actually asked an individual that I didn't know very well. His name was Dave Lenander. And I asked if he would help me grow. And in the context of our relationship, we decided to become roommates. And so we moved in together in a dorm. And I didn't know him very well, but I respected him, and I looked up to him, and I knew that he could certainly help me with where I was at. He was farther along the path. And I remember waking up one morning, and I opened my eyes, and I saw him over in the corner of our dorm, sitting on the floor. And I looked over at him, and I said, "What are you doing?" And he smiled at me and he said, "Well, I'm praying that you'd get out of bed and have a quiet time." And he was having a quiet time. He was spending time in the Word and time in prayer. And he happened to be praying that morning that I would get up and I'd have my quiet time. And so in the course of that interaction, I began to start having quiet time, began to spend time reading the Bible every morning and time in prayer. When we go to bed at night, you know, as college kids, we were up pretty late, you know, and we finally crash and hit the bed at night, and he would quote to me a passage of scripture that he had been memorizing. And sometimes he would quote a whole chapter. So every night as he was reciting verses that he was working on, I picked that up. I started memorizing scripture myself, and you know, I'd start with memorizing short verses, and then I'd start memorizing longer sections and chapters, and I just really developed the discipline of having quiet times in the morning and spending time in the Word and then memorizing that scripture and incorporating it into my life. My friend Dave Lenander, helped me to apply the scripture to my life. And so there were issues that I needed to grow in and develop. And I can remember, for example, that I you may find this hard to believe, but I had hair down to my shoulders, and I listened to rock music. And I noticed whenever I turned on the rock music, he would just quietly go into the next room, you know. And never said anything. And so he helped me to deal with issues in my life and helped me grow. He also helped me learn how to share my faith. And so we would interact with other students on the campus and share the gospel with them. And he helped me learn how to do that. And then the day came, it was about a year later, that the Lord very significantly and powerfully spoke into my life and gave me the opportunity to lead another person to Christ. And it was just, I won't take the time to explain the circumstances, but they were divine encounter kinds of circumstances. And so I led Dennis Rush to Christ. And then he and I became roommates. And then I shared with him how to have a quiet time. You know, I probably prayed for him that he'd get out of bed and have a quiet time first, you know, and memorize the scripture and learn to study the Bible and learn to share your faith with others. And Dennis and I, we keep in touch, and he's doing well spiritually. Well, we're going to look at this morning two men who I believe are like that. They're the kind of guys that you look up to and say, wow, I need a person like this in my life to mentor me, to help me grow, to enable me to become a fully functioning, healthy adult spiritually. And we're going to look at these two guys. Their names are Timothy and Epaphroditus. They are excellent mentor types. And there's some very important things to realize about this passage that we're going to look at. One of those is that there's only one command in this whole section. It's not until the very end of this section, verse 29, where Paul says to honor such men. And that's why I've entitled my sermon, Two Honorable Men, Philippians 2, 19 to 30. And Paul says in chapter 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And I believe that Paul is referring to Timothy and Epaphroditus and others that they would observe who are good role models, good examples, good mentors for their own spiritual growth. And so Paul says we are to honor and to imitate them. Now, I don't know of any better way to honor somebody than to desire to be like them. You know? And when you model your own life after somebody, that's an ultimate sense of honoring them. And so Paul says to honor and to imitate those individuals who walk according to the example that they set. Now, it could be very easy to kind of dismiss this passage we're going to look at as kind of lesser importance because there's not a whole lot of doctrine in this passage. The great doctrinal passage was earlier in chapter 2 when he talks about the person and work of Christ. One of the highlights of the book of Philippians is in earlier in chapter 2. Also earlier in chapter 2 are some great exhortations for what the believers are to be like. And so when you think in terms of solid biblical content, you think in terms of doctrine and an instruction, you know, how to live the Christian life. In this section, Paul is just simply talking about his travel plans. And he's mentioning these two individuals that he has a relationship with. And you go, well, I can skip over that, right? In fact, there's a lot of passages where it's a little on the more mundane side as he talks about, you know, this individual and that plan and what he's doing and that kind of thing. But I think we really need to see that the New Testament was written in the context of real people in a very real world. And when we look at the relationships that Paul had with these men, we get visible examples of what relationships should look like. You know, these are the kind of people we should become, and these are the kind of people that we should have relationship with, it, and these are the kind of people that we want to be in relationship with others. In a fellowship of believers. That's what Paul means when he talks about partnership. The Greek word koinonia is a partnership, and it's one of the main themes in the book of Philippians, is that we're partnering together. This book will show visibly what partnership looks like. You know, if you want to know what partnership looks like, look at these two guys that Paul writes about. Now, the benefit of looking at the lives of real people in the New Testament times is to visualize what our Christian faith should look like. And, you know, we value stories. We value examples. We value those things because they give us a visible indication of what it should look like. That's what mentoring should be. You know, when I look at the life of somebody and I imitate them, I mentor, you know, they're mentoring me, they're helping me grow, because I can see what it looks like. Now, the other thing I really like about this passage is how much Paul affirms these two men. And you see in the book of Philippians a real, what I call a culture of appreciation, where Paul cultivates this culture of the people that he really appreciates, the people that he admires and respects, the people who he wants others to admire and respect, and he expresses it in very, very affirming ways. And I so appreciate, for example, Godwin coming as our lead pastor, because he really is committed to cultivating this culture of appreciation. We've seen it in our staff, with our staff retreat. We've seen it in our staff meetings. And the desire is to have that spread, you know, a really positive, contagious virus of appreciation and affirmation and affection and healthy interactions that are very encouraging to us. And we see that with Paul in this letter. So when we look at Paul's statement about Timothy and about Epaphroditus later, I want you to ask yourself, could he have said that about me? Why or why not? What does it mean for me to become that kind of person that is honorable to the Lord? Now, I'm going to read the passage in two different sections. I'll read the first part about Timothy, and then I'll read the second part later in the sermon about Epaphroditus. So follow with me as we read in chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verse 19 to 24 in the English Standard Version. Paul says this, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Father, as we come to this text of Scripture, looking at both the life of Timothy as well as Epaphroditus, I pray that by your Spirit, using the inspired Word of God, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to learn what it means to grow in Christ-likeness. Help us to consider those areas of our life that you would have us work on. Help us, Lord, indeed, to identify those individuals that we should be in relationship with that can help us in our spiritual walk. We commit this to you, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. First application point that I make from this passage is that we're to be like Timothy in our concern for the well-being of others. Paul says that in this passage very clearly. He starts out talking about his desire to send Timothy to the Philippians. You know, Paul is in a prison, probably in Rome. The church of Philippi is a long ways away, and he's hoping to send Timothy from Rome to Philippi. And he says, "I hope to, in the Lord Jesus, to send him soon to you." Now, I love the language that he uses here. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus." And it's interesting that about 15 times in this letter, Paul makes reference to in the Lord or in the Lord Jesus or in Jesus Christ. And you get the feeling that his whole life is wrapped up with this relationship with Christ. And so even his desires, even his hopes or wishes or intents are in the Lord Jesus. I had a missionary friend. He's actually Indian. who went back to India to plant churches, and his name was Abraham Thomas. And I would get his letters of his ministry in India, and whenever he talked about future plans, he would put a little bracket or parentheses, and it'd be D period V. And I always wondered, what does D period V mean? Until I discovered it meant Deo Volente, which is Latin for God willing. And that all of his future plans, whatever he had hoped to accomplish in ministry or in his own personal life, he subjected to the will of God. God willing, Deo Volente. And so I've taken that habit along as well. Every once in a while I say, Deo Volente, you know, Lord willing. All my future plans are subject to the working of God. And so Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. Paul had such a deep affection for the Philippians that he wanted to know how they were doing, and he wanted to hear good news from them in such a way that would encourage his heart. He loved the Philippians. He cared about them deeply. He prayed for them often. And so he was sending a guy who knew, he knew, had on his heart the same thing that Paul had on his own. That Timothy cared about the Philippians like Paul did. And he loved them too, and he prayed for them, and he was concerned for their well-being. And so Paul says, I want to send this guy to you so that I can be cheered by news of you. And Paul appreciated Timothy's love and concern for the Philippians. He says here in verse 21, or verse 20, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Do you have people in your life that you would say there's no one like him or her? Is it that weird uncle that Godwin referred to? There's nobody like him. He's really weird, you know. That's not the sense that Paul is using here. He's saying, I have no one who is like this individual. He's the best guy for this particular assignment. And I have full confidence in his ability to handle this assignment in a way that would be for your well-being. And he contrasts him with others. By the way, I have actually thought about that question. You know, who in my life would I say there's no one like? This person's irreplaceable. I can actually think of individuals. And they mean so much to me that I would really miss them if I was not in relationship with them. In contrast, in verse 21, Paul refers to those who all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And obviously, in his language here, he's referring to a selfishness, a self-centeredness. They're not focused on the things of Christ. They're focused on themselves. And their own interests, they're selfish, they're self-centered. Who's Paul talking about? The scholars debate about, you know, who it is. Is there a specific group? For example, in Philippians chapter 1, the earlier chapter, Paul refers to those in verse 15 that preach Christ out of envy and strife and out of selfish ambition. So is there a group of people that Paul's referring to there? You know, it's not hard at all to look around and see selfishness and self-centeredness. We can look around in our culture, can't we, and see selfishness, self-centeredness. I mean, my goodness, every day in the news, we see very, very self-centered men do very, very bad things. And so you see it's rampant in the culture to be selfish or self-centered, and we can say, boy, that's terrible, isn't it? But the danger in that is to not see the selfishness in our own heart. You know, maybe it's not as bad as that group of people or what they do, but I think, honestly, that we don't realize to the extent to how much our own selfishness or our own self-centeredness governs our lives. And so one of the core issues of spiritual growth is the issue of dealing with your self-centeredness. And to acknowledge our own tendency to be more concerned about ourselves and not about others. One of the ways it shows up is in your conversations. Do you ask other people questions or do you just talk about yourself the whole time? And you can tell in conversations with people if they're totally focused on themselves, they're self-absorbed or not. And And we have to work on that. My son came over to my house the other day, and we were talking about married life, and he actually said that one of the areas that he needed to be sure to work on is his own selfishness. And I thought, that's really great. I'm thrilled. In fact, I am absolutely convinced that all meaningful ministry in the lives of others starts with having a genuine love and concern for them. If you don't really love people, you can't really have a meaningful ministry with those people. That's why Paul says earlier in the chapter, chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So individuals who are growing in their spiritual walk become less self-centered as they take on the mind of Christ. As the mind of Christ dominates their thought processes, they are then able to be other-centered and genuinely concerned for the well-being of others. And so all week I've been kind of humming this tune, "May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say." And the more I have the mind of Christ in me, the more I have the Word of God in me, the more I'm in relationship with the Lord, I can then, by his power, move towards other people in meaningful and healthy ways. Paul goes on in verse 22, talking about Timothy's proven worth. And I think that he says, you know of his proven worth. The reason the Philippians know that is because Timothy was with Paul 10 years earlier when they planted the church in Philippi. And so they became acquainted with Timothy early on. And for 10 years, Timothy has been by Paul's side. And for 10 years, Timothy has been faithful and hardworking and dedicated to the ministry of the gospel and dedicated to ministering to Paul. And Paul says, you know his proven worth. And as a son with a father, he has served me. And so they have this affectionate relationship. You know, Timothy is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the book. Paul says he's writing this letter with Timothy, and both are servants of Christ Jesus. And Paul repeats his desire to send him soon, and then says that he hopes to come in verse 24. As soon as he finds out how things go with him, he's going to send Timothy, and then when he's released, then he'll go and join him in Philippi, Lord willing, Deo Volente. And, you know, I get from this one of the main themes in the New Testament, and especially the letters of Paul, is that the future of Christianity rests in the ability to pass on this gospel from one generation to the next. And Paul is setting it up where Timothy is his representative going to Philippi to help the church there, to strengthen them, and then Paul will hopefully join them later, Lord willing. But he's really giving to individuals that he's mentored and discipled this gospel and asking to pass that on to new converts and help them grow in Christ. And the future of Christianity lies in God working through honorable men who can pass on this gospel to the next generation. That's why he wrote in 2 Timothy 2:2, which you've heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And as God has been working over 2,000 years, he's been doing that. Every generation of men and women who grow in Christ and who become mature, healthy, functioning, healthy adults spiritually can pass that on to other, pass it on to their children, pass it on to their coworkers, pass it on to people in the body of Christ to help strengthen the gospel going forth. And so we need men and women of proven worth who can be dedicated to this ministry. Now, as I think about the application for today, what does it mean to be like a Timothy? to become like Christ, to be Christ-minded, having the mind of Christ, to be less self-centered, to become other-centered. It should show up in marriages, shouldn't it? One of the real killers of marriage, and I've spent a lot of time not only in my own marriage, but in working with other couples in their marriages, one of the real killers of marriage is self-centeredness. It's selfishness. That's a core issue. You have to die to the self if you're going to be in a meaningful partnership with your spouse. I so appreciated a few weeks ago when Clay and Beth Cooper were up here sharing their testimony. And I wasn't here. I was in Utah visiting grandkids. So I wasn't able to be here to hear that. But in correspondence with Beth, I understand that they shared about their struggle in their marriage. And Clay shared about his own selfishness and his need for repentance. But the turn didn't take place in their relationship, the change didn't take place in their relationship until they met with a mentor couple, Doug and Bonnie Hauer. And it was in the context of Clay's relationship with Doug that he really got a look at himself. You know, James talks about the man who looks in the mirror and walks away forgetting what he saw. And we're so apt to do that. We can see some flaws in us, but not work on them. We just forget what we saw, and we don't do anything with it. But you get another person in your life who can hold up the mirror and show you what's there, and you can see it. In a loving, safe relationship, be challenged to work towards growth. And they shared the testimony of, I think they described it as a miracle, right? It was a miracle when Clay got it and they saw what they needed to work on in the context of a healthy mentoring relationship with Doug and Bonnie, began to see real growth in their marriage. And I really believe that so often our growth cannot happen on our own. Our growth happens in the context of our relationship with others who will help us. And so it is absolutely critical that we deal with the self-centeredness and we become other-centered through relationships with people that can help us with that. I know Godwin spoke a few weeks ago about church unity. And he said that the church unity comes through the death of self-regard. And if you put yourself up there as more important than anyone else, you're going to kill the unity of the church. People who are self-centered and selfish will have very divisive experiences in a church fellowship. But as they humble themselves and kill this self-regard, then they then can experience real unity. So let's look at this first point again. We're to be like Timothy in our concern for the well-being of others. You say that's true for you? All meaningful relationships in your life will come as you truly love others and are other-centered, not self-centered. Now, in the next section that we'll look at, we'll read about a man named Epaphroditus. And I'll explain who he is and the specifics that Paul commends him for. But once again, ask yourself, could Paul say this about me? You know, could I be an Epaphroditus kind of person? What would that look like for me? What would it mean for me to look like Epaphroditus? We're going to be reading verses 25 through 30. And you can ask yourself this question. Verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Here we see that we're to be like Epaphroditus in our sacrificial love and service for Christ. Paul says that he is sending Epaphroditus, who is now in Rome, back to Philippi. He calls him a brother. He's a family member in the Church of God. You know, are you comfortable using the term brother or sister in the family? Good term to use. He considers him his brother. He considers him a fellow worker who's involved in the partnership of the gospel. He considers him a fellow soldier who's in spiritual warfare. There's a battle going on all around them. And Timothy and Epaphroditus are engaged in this battle. And Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow soldier. He's a messenger. He came from Philippi to Rome with a message from the Philippian church. It actually uses the term apostle, which was often used just for messengers. You know, the guy who's carrying something for in behalf of someone else and giving news of the Philippians. He's a minister to my need. I believe that this refers to chapter 4, verse 18, where it was a monetary gift. Paul says, I have received full payment, more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so he actually uses language in chapter 2 of that of a minister, which some say is like a priestly concept, because in chapter 4, verse 18, that sacrifice, that financial sacrifice, was a gift. It was a sacrifice. And so Epaphroditus was like a priest coming to Paul with this sacrificial gift from the Philippians. And so Paul said he was a minister to me. I think of the word deacon, for example, in that sort of way. When you serve somebody and meet a need, you're being like a deacon. Now, it's interesting that the tone I get from this is that the Philippians sent him with this financial gift and told him to stay there and help Paul for a period of time in whatever Paul needed. And so he was to stay there and be a servant and help him since Paul was in jail and there were other things that needed to get done or needs that he would have that Epaphroditus would then help him with that. But Paul felt the need to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi for this reason. Epaphroditus had gotten sick. He got a life-threatening illness, and Paul wanted to send him back to Philippi in person to show that he's now doing well, that he'd recovered from this illness and that he's doing fine. And so in verse 26, he said that the Epaphroditus had been longing for them and had been distressed because they had heard that he was ill. Now, scholars suggest, they don't know for sure, but it was likely that going from Philippi to Rome was about 800 miles on foot. And if he's carrying a big bag of money, he would need to have some people with him, okay? And so there would be a group of them taking this by land. It would take about 6 weeks to travel. It's very possible that somewhere along the way, it was a treacherous kind of a trip. Maybe it was not the best time of year. And Epaphroditus got really sick. And so he sent some of the members that were part of that group back to Philippi to let them know that he's not doing well and to pray for him. And as he worked through recovery, then he eventually could continue the journey and eventually make it to Rome. And Paul says that he almost died. In verse 27, he says he was ill near to death. In verse 30, he says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. But then he said, God had mercy on him and on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I am all the more eager to send him to you so you can see that he's doing well and you can rejoice and receive him. Now, these were real people that they all knew. They knew Epaphroditus. He was from Philippi. They knew Timothy. He helped plant the church in Philippi. They knew Paul because he had ministered to them over the years. And so they're real people that knew each other. Now, I was trying to think about this passage and say, who do I know that would be like an Epaphroditus in a situation like this? And I thought of a woman named Linda Wick, and here's a picture of her. Let's just keep the first picture up of her. She is a woman that was in our church for many years, I think about 8 years. She was in her late 40s, and she came to me with the possibility of going overseas, and she was thinking about becoming a missionary. And so she and I started praying together about this possibility. I wrote a letter of recommendation to Wycliffe, and they called me and interviewed me with regard to how well I know Linda. And in the process, they accepted her and they trained her to go to Papua New Guinea. And so they accepted her at the end of 2015, and she had to go through some training and then raise some support. And then as a result of that, she was actually able to go over there in October 2016. So here she is, arrives halfway around the world in Papua New Guinea, and she starts her ministry there as a physical therapist. That's what she did for her work. But then she started getting really sick. And in just a few months' time, we're talking, if she arrived in October, it was in January of 2017, she began to feel ill. And she had a sore throat and a flu. Now, I had a cold, and I'm just now recovering it, 10 days, and I can preach in front of you, which I'm sure God was pleased that I was able to do this. And it was just a cold. It just took 10 days, and now I'm better. But she didn't get better. And so it continued to get worse. She experienced extreme pain in her joints and fatigue and exhaustion. Lab tests showed that she was having problems with her liver and her kidneys, and it was so severe that they had to send her to a hospital in Australia. And it's a big deal to get from Papua New Guinea to Australia, let me tell you. It's not an easy journey. So they sent her to this hospital, and she continues to get worse. They gave a diagnosis of a virus that was transmitted by a mosquito. The diagnosis was post-viral infectious inflammatory arthritis. And it continued to get worse. And I remember in January here, on a Sunday morning, I think it was the last Sunday of January, we had a special prayer time for Linda. And we were praying and praying and praying for her because we were afraid that she would die from this. And so after about a month in Australia, I understand that she was able to go back to Papua New Guinea, and they said, you just need to rest and just not work at all. And so she laid in bed, and I remember I was at a community group, at Bill Gore's community group, and we actually were Skyping her in Papua New Guinea, and it was amazing, technology today where we could actually connect with somebody in Papua New Guinea and talk to them. I think she was in Australia at that point, wasn't she? And anyway, that's why they had technology that could do that. Well, anyways, over the course of several months, February, March, April, May, I was reading her newsletters. And I saw how much she was struggling emotionally and struggling spiritually with what's going on. Here's a woman, like 51 years old, I want to serve God, and I'll just go for it. I'll go to Papua New Guinea, halfway around the world. And she gets over there, and within months she gets sick. You think, God, what are you doing? I didn't sign up for this, And is this it? Is this the end of my life? Is this all that I can, give to you? And so she was wrestling in her newsletters and in her prayer with the Lord. But eventually she was able to get back to her assignment as a physical therapist on a very limited basis. And by May, she was given the opportunity to do ministry in the villages, teaching scripture and doing workshops. And so this next photo is her in one of the villages. And this is actually from the October newsletter. And so you can see she just looks healthy and happy. and fulfilled in ministering to children and to villagers. And she's actually had a wide open ministry opened up. She's not just doing physical therapy. She's doing scripture reading groups, and she's meeting with villagers to deal with some very personal, emotional issues in their life and praying for them and experiencing healing. And so she's found in 6 months' time her ministry is greatly expanded. And she's doing well. I threw up this third picture just for fun. So you can see that she's having a good time. This is a special day where all the villagers dressed up in certain ways to celebrate their heritage. And so anyways, I think of her because she was a missionary. With our support, we sent her halfway around the world. She got really sick. We worried and we prayed for her, and God had mercy on her, and he had mercy on us, and she recovered, and we're grateful. Now, I know this whole issue of sickness and illness and sorrow that comes when people don't recover. I know, just a couple days ago, Kevin Seiple's dad died suddenly of a heart attack. I know Barb Gudgeon, many of you don't know her, but her husband just died yesterday. And I know that many of you have had loved ones who have died, and the result of their loss is a sorrow upon sorrow. And I don't understand why, in some cases, God will choose to let this person go, to be with him for eternity, and versus heal this person and help them get better. You know, I'm not sure that I understand. You know, it's a mystery to me. Do you agree? Prayer certainly helps. Seeking God's favor certainly helps. Wanting to do the will of God. And Paul himself said, "My own life is in your hands, Lord. If you want me to continue on, it's more necessary for others' sake. If you want to take me home, it's better to be with Jesus." You know, So we don't really know how to make sense of that, but we continue to trust that God is at work, that God's will is being done, and that in some cases God will heal and restore, whereas in other cases he does not. Now, as I wrap this up to a close, let me just remind us that we are to be like a Timothy or an Epaphroditus. Paul encourages the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus with joy and to treat him with honor for his sacrificial service for Christ in their behalf. And it's interesting that, he would even tell them that they need to do that. Do you think he needed to? I mean, I would guess that the Philippians were just ecstatic to have Epaphroditus come back and be doing well, just like we would be if Linda came back here. And so they were, I'm sure, more than happy to treat him with honor and acknowledge his sacrifice. There's no better way to honor someone than to want to be like them. And so the 2 points about these honorable men were to be like Timothy in our concern for the well-being of others, and we're to be like Epaphroditus in our sacrificial love and service for Christ. Now, as we think about how this applies to us, I think, first of all, we need to have godly, mature men and women in our life that will help us grow. Men and women that we would view as worthy of imitating. Do you have someone who speaks into your life to help you grow spiritually? Ask the Lord to give you someone to mentor you. You know, in the 2 Timothy 2:2 kind of thing, you know, those who will entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, I mentioned my relationship with Dave Lenander when I was in college. I actually consider that to be the first phase of my life where I really needed someone to help me grow. I've lived long enough now that I'm in phase 6. I think I'm starting phase 6. That's what I actually think. I think I'm finishing up phase 5. In every one of those phases, I've looked to certain individuals that will help me grow. Certain individuals that will help me, that will speak into my life and help me apply some things that I needed to learn. And so it didn't stop in college. It just began in college through the years. Now, I remember sitting right back there and realizing I needed someone in my life. This is about 5 or 6 years ago. And I was in a prayer service, or in a Sunday morning service, and I was praying. And I believe God gave a specific individual to my mind to ask to help me, to meet with me, and to mentor me. And we started meeting every other week. I was actually a pastor from another church. And we met for years. And he would continue to speak into my life in a way that helped me. And I was so bummed when he moved about a year ago. He moved to Florida, and so I don't have a chance to meet with him face to face. But do you have people in your life like that? I've always felt a need for that, and I would hope that you would as well. Godly, older, more mature men or women who can speak into your life in a way that helps you grow. And I believe we really need to think in terms of being mentors to others. And so those of you who volunteer in the children's ministry, you're doing a great service by being a Timothy type or an Epaphroditus type or an older, hopefully fully functioning, healthy adult that can connect with kids and help them grow and develop. And that's wonderful for what you do down there. The same thing's true over there in the student ministries. It's great to have adults who are involved in that, who can be good role models, individuals that teens can look up to and learn, and learn how to become fully functioning, healthy adults spiritually, and to have those individuals that they can look up to. I think it's very critical for the marriage ministry, and one of the things I've been working on is a marriage workshop that we'll do in February, and we need godly couples who can mentor other couples to help them strengthen their marriage, just like the Howers did with the Coopers. And so we're looking for mentor types that can really impact others. And I think that's true in community groups, that we need to have a good, robust ministry where older people are helping younger people in the context of relationships to become fully mature in Christ. Who would that be for you? And who can you be for others in that way? Let's close in prayer.